We'll read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
And if you could have your Bibles open in front of you to James chapter 3, that's page 1214 in the church Bibles, if you'd like to follow in them. And just as you're finding that passage again, let me say how wonderful it is to have Gideon here with us. But also just to explain that we are going to have to get Gideon away fairly early after the service. He's got a train to catch early this afternoon. We need to feed him first. So there won't be a lot of time afterwards to speak with Gideon. But please do be praying for him and for the ongoing situation in Nigeria. Let's pray now ourselves as we hear the word of God preached to us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the way that it saves us who trust in it. We thank you for its transforming effect in our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would indeed be active now as we hear it preached. May we respond to it rightly and in obedience and faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today in our series in the book of James, we reach a part of the letter that I suspect for many of us will be very relevant, and indeed it may be quite uncomfortable. For we reach the part of the letter where James deals in much more detail with our speech, or what he calls our tongues. He's already said in chapter 1 and verse 26 that those who practice true religion are those who keep a tight rein on their tongues. And now here in chapter 3, he zeroes in on that. He adjusts the microscope and takes for us a much closer look. I take it that none of us needs convincing about the power of words and the damage that can be done by them. It's usually a lesson that we learn fairly early on in life, as soon as the school playground, when terrible things are often said and horrible words are spoken, words which can hurt and damage very badly. Words which can be equally destructive in the family or home, living with things that parents or siblings or children have said, living with things we have said, and to our dismay have caused long-standing rifts within entire families. We know all too well how much words can hurt whenever we find ourselves mulling over them, dissecting them, constantly replaying them in our minds, thinking, why? How could she say that? Or how could he say that? Words hurt. They bring division. They can reduce the strongest of individuals to tears, if not always outwardly, then certainly inwardly, where deep scars are pressed upon our hearts. And they're only the things that others have said to us. There's also the things we have said. Sometimes in fits of rage and hostility, words spoken in anger and great bitterness, words we wish now we could take back. But also words that at the time we may have thought were actually helpful and discerning. Words we may have considered to be wise, but with the passing of time have shown themselves to be just as cruel and thoughtless, arrogant and presumptuous on our part. There'll be no one here this morning who has never said something they've later come to regret, something they know in their hearts has caused a lot of damage and pain among families or here at church or at school or university or in the workplace. And there'll be no one as well who has never been hurt by what someone else has said, as those words have silently destroyed us and torn us down and made us bitter and defeated. And because of that, what James has to write here in chapter 3 cannot be easy for any of us. Today's sermon may well be very hard. Now, before we look closer at the presenting symptom of our speech, it's worth just keeping in mind first the core problem, the systemic spiritual disease that afflicts us all, because James is constantly keen to keep that core affliction right in front of us. It never goes too far away. It's this spiritual affliction, you'll know all too well if you've been with us in James, of dividedness, of spiritual double-mindedness, of having hearts and minds pulled in two competing directions. Last week we concentrated more on counterfeit faith as the heart of the problem, but counterfeit faith and spiritual dividedness really go hand in hand. They're the same problem, the same affliction. And here this week that affliction is exposed again. Read with me from verse 9 of chapter 3. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The problem for the people James is writing to is that their tongues or the things that they're saying are contradictory. On the one hand, gathered in church, their tongues are very quick and very willing to praise God, to declare his worth, and no doubt along with that to utter all kinds of promises of devotion to God. But when church ends and the time of praise is over, those same tongues are just as quick to make jibes of one another, to slander another, or to gossip and curse. How long does it take for the praise or singing to end before those same tongues that were praising God are now being used to curse others who have been made in the image of God? James's point is that what we say and how we use our tongues is perversely contradictory. It's divided. And the reason it's divided and contradictory is because that is what we are in our very core. That's the point of the illustration in verse 12 of the impossibility of a fig tree bearing olives or a grapevine bearing figs or a salt spring producing fresh water. In each of those cases, what determines the kind of water that's being produced or the kind of fruit that is being born is the kind of spring or tree that's being spoken about. Kinds are very important because they determine what it is that's being produced. And if the human heart is divided and impure and unclean, then it should come as no surprise that a person's speech is impure and unclean as well. It's defiled and unclean as the heart from which it comes. That's where the real problem lies. Now, Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what the mouth says is always consistent with the heart. You can draw a direct line between the two. Now, with that diagnosis of the core problem, which I will say more about later on, James first invites us to look more closely at the presenting symptom on this occasion, that of the tongue. And he begins, back with me now in verse 1, by saying this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And what is it about teachers of the Bible that mean they'll come under closer scrutiny from God than other believers? Well, it's the fact that the main tool of their trade, so to speak, is their tongue. teachers use their tongues to speak. And as we'll see in just a moment, these tools that we have inside our mouths are so dangerous and powerful, it's not a role that James's hearers at least should enter into lightly, or because of the power and influence human speech holds and for which teachers of God's word will be held to particular account. And so they ought to be aware also then of verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. That is, no Christian is ever immune from sin. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. They're complete, able to keep their whole body in check. Such is the power of the tongue that if ever someone could control it, the perfect and complete one, he or she would be able to control everything, their entire body. In other words, James says to his hearers, be careful, don't presume, don't be arrogant, don't be flippant when it comes to fulfilling the role of a teacher of God's word, because the tool you have in your mouth to communicate God's word is a very powerful and dangerous one. And to understand more of its power and danger, look with me at verse 3. From verse 3, James uses three illustrations to show essentially the same thing. The thing he's proving is that things that are small, such as the tongue, can have amazing power and influence. For he says in verse 3, example number 1, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. The bit of a horse's bridle which goes into the horse's mouth is incredibly small. Without it, it's very hard to control a horse, but with it, you can direct where you want the horse to go. Something small exerts a powerful influence, very much disproportionate to its size. Now, the same is true in verse 4, the second illustration. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. It doesn't take something very big, just a tiny little rudder, to direct and control where something as big as a ship will go. The same, says James, is true of our mouths or our tongues. Just a small piece of flesh that sits in between our teeth, but able to direct and control the whole course of human life. And the third example, verse 5, making the same point again. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Growing up in Australia, summer bushfires were a fairly regular occurrence. I've never myself been directly caught in such a fire, but I know others who have. And for those in that situation, it's a most terrifying experience, precisely because of the speed with which the fire spreads. Whole towns come to a terrifying standstill in just an instant. And those massive fires, spreading out of control, have just been started with a spark, often with just a single match. That's how quickly it spreads. And the same, says James, is true of the tongue. And so James goes on in verse 6 to say, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It is indeed a most damning indictment of the small piece of flesh that just sits in our mouth. And it's consistent, says James and Jesus, with what exists in our hearts as well. And so in verse 7, he says this, he speaks of the whole of creation and the control mankind has gained over it. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. You go to SeaWorld and you'll see killer whales. You go to the zoo and you'll see lions and bears and all kinds of ferocious looking animals that have been captured and tamed. But in verse 8, you'll never see human tongue in captivity. Now, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's the condition of the human tongue. And that's why not many among those James is writing to, given how they're behaving and the core affliction they're suffering from, should become teachers. For inside their mouths, inside the mouths of us all, there's a most dangerous weapon that needs to be used with great care. And I just want us to stop at this point and to ask, Do we agree with the diagnosis James is making? Or do we think deep down James is being just a little over the top, that he's exaggerating just a little, that he's making a much bigger deal of our tongues than is really warranted? Is James' own tongue or pen or whatever it was he was writing wagging just a little too much? Is he inciting panic and over-egging things unnecessarily and harmfully? Is that what he's doing? What do you think? For the case against those kind of accusations being levelled fairly at James, I'd firstly just remind you again of my opening words. Isn't our own experience that words have really caused a lot of damage in our lives and the lives of others? Doesn't our experience ring true with what James is saying here? As words come pouring out of people's mouths, as arguments and gossip and slander and cursing all escalate out of control, isn't our experience in line with what James is saying here? And if not just our own experience, what about the experience of others around us? Just take a walk into Beeston or spend a day at the cricket, which is two things I've done recently, and just listen carefully to the speech that's going on around you, the cursing, the vulgarity, the slander, the gossip, the argument. That's not to come across in a judgmental or self-righteous way. It's just making an observation. Just listen carefully to the kind of conversations that are going on around you in the workplace or on the bus. Improper speech is everywhere. It's a massive epidemic, a pandemic. But then you may ask, isn't James just focusing on all the bad stuff our tongues can do? Isn't he being unnecessarily pessimistic? What about all the good things people say? The words of encouragement, the real expressions of concern, the telling of truth. Aren't there many good things people say that James here has simply forgotten, he's lost sight of? Well, I don't think James would deny such things are said. But his whole point, you see, is that human hearts are divided. They're polluted at the core. And so any good that is expressed still becomes contaminated. It isn't pure. I take it that's the very point of his illustration of the spring in verse 11. Even if you could somehow have fresh water flowing from the same spring as water containing salt, the salt water would contaminate the fresh. It'd be defiled and spoiled. The two cannot coexist together. The whole stream becomes polluted. And the same, says James, is true of our mouths. Whatever good may be said is still inevitably contaminated by evil. It's a hopeless predicament humanity is in. And if you're still not convinced by it, then let me just invite you to conduct a little experiment. As soon as the meeting here ends today, just pretend you have a little device attached to your ear, which registers everything that you say or that others around you say, and just see how long it takes before improper speech is heard. Now, I guess in this setting here, most of us will probably be careful in what we say. There probably won't be any swearing or cursing, but there may well be gossip quickly entered into, even over coffee. There may be slander spoken on our lips, unfair criticisms of another, a scorn or arrogance